Let us then turn to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 2. We're looking this evening at verses 11 through to 16 in this chapter. The words are, "For there is no respect of persons with God, but as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Our subject here centers around conscience. Something which we are all familiar with because we all have a conscience. The Jews of Paul's day rightly believed that the seed of Abraham were the people of God, but alas, they were so deeply mistaken about truth and grace that they were without faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul knew all about that. He had been among them as an unbeliever and indeed a persecutor of the church, but was now enlightened by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. He could say to Agrippa, as it is recorded in Acts 26, and verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He actually thought that he was doing God some service by persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that was all behind him. The Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to him on the Damascus road, and now he could see it. "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." The life of faith is all about believing and obedient response to the gospel. And this is what matters, whether one is a Gentile or a Jew. Because as we have already seen in verse 11 here, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we can be sure that there is no respect of persons with God. Whatsoever we might have to bring into the situation by way of reputation or social advantages and so on, it is nothing in connection with this matter of salvation. We might think of these particular verses here, 11 through to 16, as a repeater alarm clock, the kind of alarm clock that when you are dozing off and going back to sleep, sounds again and reawakens you and continues in that particular way. And so in looking at these verses, we look at three alarms that are sounded here by the apostle in connection with salvation. Now, the first alarm is this: religion will not save any one of us. Look at verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. These words, as many as have sinned in the law, refer to the Jews. And their case proves the point that religion will not save us. Even a religion which is centered around the Bible or certain messages in the Bible, that will not save us independently of personal understanding of and commitment to the Christ of the gospel. Now, the Jews had had the inspired word of God from time immemorial. They were greatly privileged, going back into the recesses of history. We find Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. And they had the truth of God insofar as it was revealed up to that point in time. But so many of the descendants of Abraham, the Jews, they did not profit from the message that had been committed to them. They had serious problems when it came to the matter of salvation. We may well say fatal problems, because there was no way ahead for them as long as they rested upon their privileges without addressing their responsibilities. It's a challenge to each one of us, surely. It is no good in gospel matters resting on our laurels, as we say, having the privileges of hearing the gospel preached, having the open Bible before us. Yes, these are wonderful privileges, but of no advantage to us personally if we do not address our responsibilities. But you see how it was for the Jews of Paul's day, and we may say through the centuries since, apart from those who have been saved by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, resting upon privilege without addressing responsibilities. From the point of view of the Jew, would they not regard the fact that they were the children of Abraham, the friend of God? Did they not have the law of Moses, the law given to them through Moses of ancient time? Did they not have the word of God by the various prophets whose writings we have in the Old Testament scriptures? Yes, they did. Yes, indeed. They had all of these wonderful privileges. But you see, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is an intensely personal matter for each one of us. It is not sufficient to be in the context where the Bible is open and where the Word of God is preached. Our need is much greater than that. We must personally, individually, believe these things. And Paul is looking around him in the Jewish world of his day, and what is he seeing? He is seeing those who have the scriptures open before them in the synagogue, but they do not believe in the Messiah who is presented there. This was so heartfelt to Paul himself because he had been in that exact position himself, zealous for the law, but not understanding the gospel. And consequently, he has a heart's desire for the salvation of his own countrymen and women. And if he is emphatic here concerning the seriousness of their position under the wrath of God, and not the blessing of God as they imagined, it is only because he himself has been in that position and understands it so well. He thought to do many things, including persecuting the church of Christ, and in so doing thought that he was pleasing God. But no, he had come to a better understanding of things, had he not? So consequently, here he emphasizes the fact that the Jews, notwithstanding all of their privileges, notwithstanding all of their zeal about the things of God as they saw them, could expect punishment from God for their specific sins, no less than the Gentiles. So the Apostle Paul writes there in verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. The same applies with respect to the one who has a religious background and the one who has not. Same applies with respect to he or she who has been brought up in a home where there is an open Bible. The issue is this matter of personal reliance upon Jesus Christ for forgiveness, life, and salvation. And whoever it is, and whatever that person's background, if they are still impenitent and unbelieving sinners, they will be punished according to their sins, irrespective of any religious affiliation. For the apostle would emphasize the point that there is no respect of persons. Whatever we might have to bring into the situation by way of our personal background and so on, that is nothing. And so he says, as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So he explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and following, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, if you are a true believer, all of your delight, all of your rejoicing, all of your hope rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he has done. And that's a wonderful thing, because it makes us invincible against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is this second alarm here. That is, hearing without obedience will not save us. We may well be in the context where the gospel is preached, the truth as it is in Jesus is made known, but that is not a matter of salvation. This matter of personal, individual obedience comes into the situation. And hearing without that obedience will not save us. Hearing does not justify. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, says the apostle, but the doers of the law shall be justified. You see, people can place so much confidence in the fact that they are in the context where the word of God is known. But the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot take the personal response out of the situation, as every believer knows in their hearts. However long one might sit under the word of God, he or she is not justified by that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is the receiving and believing of the promises of God that results in salvation. And the Apostle Paul goes on in this epistle, does he not, to emphasize this wonderful truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Justification is not something automatic. You and I, we must believe. We must take hold upon Christ as our Christ, as our personal Savior. You see, the Pharisees heard the word of Christ, but they did not believe, and they were not saved. They were there on so many of these occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ was expounding the things of the kingdom of heaven. But they were so settled in their own hypocrisy, so confident in their own righteousness, that they were nothing benefited by the fact that they were in the context where the truth of this wonderful salvation was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But they were not saved. They were too proud of themselves and of their own works to be saved by the grace of God in Jesus of Nazareth, of all people. They despised the Savior. They spoke against the Savior. They were involved ultimately in the crucifixion of the Savior. Now, the apostle is not saying all of this out of an attitude, a condemnatory attitude. He has a heart of love towards his fellow countrymen and women. His heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved, for they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He knew all about it. He had been there himself, a persecutor of the church of Christ. But then he was brought to see his grievous error and the true way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He was wonderfully saved, and his life thereafter was spent, was it not, in the interests of the gospel, with fervor and endeavor that others, both Jews and Gentiles, might be saved. Let us not think that there is any unkind and self-opinionated prejudice against the Jews. He desires them to know the truth because he desires them to be saved as he himself was saved. The Lord Jesus Christ in his day had exposed the externalization of obedience to God. Think of those words in Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You see, the Apostle Paul has good warrant for exposing the errors of the unconverted Jews. The Lord Jesus Christ had done the same in the days of his flesh. The Savior exposed the contradiction between their Pharisaical, diligent, outward cleansing and their inward filth of extortion and excess. Think of those words of the Savior in Matthew 23:25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." It's easy to criticize the preacher in maintaining these truths with respect to hypocrisy. And the Apostle Paul, as you know from the Acts of the Apostles, came in for a great deal of persecution because he persisted in being faithful with the truth and making known to those who had been his fellow Pharisees that they were not going to be saved by their own endeavors, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, and that they must put away all self-confidence and flee to Christ in a day of grace. And so our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ exposed the contradiction between outward appearance of holiness and inward spiritual wickedness. He did so in a very solemn manner. Again and again, I can only give you one example this evening, but in Matthew's Gospel there, chapter 23, verses 27, 28, listen to those words. Put yourself in the shoes of the initial hearers of these words as someone distant from God, and you can see that you would not like it. You would not like it until you came to true repentance and faith and accepted, yes, this is true about us. The Lord Jesus Christ there was saying to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." It is like standing by the graveside. It has its marble headstone and surrounding area marked off by expensive and indeed attractive marble or whatever else. It all looks very good. But you would not want to be involved, as sometimes happens with police officers and others, in exhuming a body, where perhaps there is some suggestion that this person has actually been murdered. They've been buried. They have been there for some considerable length of time. But it is necessary to exhume the body in order to test out the assumption, the statement that this person has been murdered. A dreadful job to have to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to these men who were regarding themselves as being so holy and pure and acceptable to God, that they were like sepulchres, beautiful on the outside, but within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. This is you, he says to these Pharisees. Ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Yes, and the Apostle Paul could say, so it is. I was there. That is me. My life writ large. I was even persecuting the Church of Christ, where this truth of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone and faith alone, was faithfully preached. So there is a solemn reminder here that doing does not justify. Now, we must be careful in our interpretation at this particular point. The Apostle Paul is not sliding into justification by works, but neither does he accept that kind of antinomianism that says, once saved, always saved, irrespective of how one lives. I have met such views even on the high street here in Stockton on Tees. It's not something that's died out in the apostolic age. For such antinomians, grace not only releases from the law of God as a covenant of works, but also as a rule of duty, showing us what is right and wrong. But Paul is not thus contradicting himself. In the matter of justification, he is against works and for faith alone. He will come to that in chapter 3, verse 21 and following, when he comes to his exposition of the gospel, this wonderful saving truth. There he writes, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, second half there, he deals with the problem of the pagan sinners of his day. Chapter 2 here, he deals with the problem of the Jewish sinners of his day. But when he comes to the solution, the situation is the same for each one of them. The only possibility of reconciliation with God is to be justified freely by his grace. the free favor of God in giving his Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is by grace alone, no works. But you see, the apostle also deals with the matter of sanctification and the ongoing life of faith. And in this connection, he insists upon good works as evidence of justification by faith alone. When we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, the fact of our being saved as a result of the gratuitous grace of God bestowed and received by faith alone, when we are saved in that way, our lives change. And you and I, who are believers, know that that is the case. The new heart in regeneration not only believes in Christ to justification and salvation, but as a result of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, also acts in life to glorify and serve God. Those godly actions do not enter into the matter of the believer's justification, but those godly actions prove the reality of the saving faith whereby they have peace with God. And it is by that faith alone that we are justified and saved. You find that this is a repeated theme in the epistles of the Apostle Paul and indeed of the other writers in the New Testament also. Godly actions prove the reality of saving faith, but it is by faith alone that we are justified and saved. The faith that saves is, however, not alone. It is rooted in a changed heart that will be evidenced by a life where there is the endeavor to do that which is pleasing to God. Now, there is this third alarm. This third alarm is that conscience is operative in all nations. Among all peoples, everyone has knowledge of what is right and wrong. Even the Gentiles, without the written law of God in the Bible, were not ignorant of God's requirements. And that's you and me. In the time before we were converted, there was some knowledge there of the law of God. And the demands of the Lord of God are known in all nations. It's not necessary to know the Ten Commandments as we have them recorded in the Scriptures in order to know our duty to God and man in a measure. What God wrote on the tables of stone in Israel was already written on the fleshy tables of men's hearts. So verses 14 and 15 here. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And conscience is an insistent inward accuser in all sinners, however remote they might be from revealed religion. Thus, even the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So whether one is a Jew or whether one is a Gentile, conscience is operative. That was true in the first century A.D., it is true in the 21st century A.D. So in verse 16, Paul writes, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The good news also affirms the bad news. The perfect do not need a savior, but the gospel affirms that everyone needs Christ, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From Romans chapter 1 here in verse 18 right through to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. We have this underlined again and again. In chapter 3 there in verse 20, Paul writes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And the Apostle Paul relentlessly pursues all Gentile and Jewish sinners to convince his readers of their need of Christ. Nothing is more necessary than to drive out of the hearts of men and women and boys and girls that in some way, if we say, "I will be good," we've solved the problem of being accepted with God. Of ourselves, we cannot be good. And howsoever good we might endeavor to be, we cannot erase the catalogue of sins that we personally have committed. We are all sinners, and we all need the Savior. And the wonderful news is that Christ receives whoever comes in repentance and faith. Paul knew that. He had persecuted the church of Christ. We don't have the full details of all of the things that he was involved in, but he knew that he himself was not worthy of acceptance by God and a heavenly inheritance. But all who come to have joy and peace in believing do so because redemption has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has paid the price. And whether Jews or Gentiles, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the Apostle Paul's emphasis of these particular points is to show to his readers, whether Christian or not, the absolute dependence that we have upon the Savior. And God has sent his Savior, and he has done the work which is necessary. So we find in Ephesians 2 and 13 and following, the apostle writes, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace." Jews and Gentiles joined together in one church with the same profession of Jesus Christ. Christ, concerning which who the apostle writes further at this point, "and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Amen. We praise his name for this wonderful gospel truth. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the gospel, this good news of salvation, not dependent in any way upon human merit, but resting upon Christ, his personal perfection, and that work which was given by thee unto him to do, and which he perfectly executed as the anointed one, as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And we give thanks that this message is for Jews and for Gentiles. And we give thee thanks, O God, for hearts responsive to the truth as it is in Jesus, that we might go on our way rejoicing, and in the midst of trials and temptations and setbacks, have this full assurance of faith that though we ourselves are sinners still awaiting perfection, the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect even now. And so we look to him, and we pray that in knowing him and the power of his resurrection, we might live to his honor and glory and praise now and forever. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.